penitent Christian or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance and everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities. Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard. Copyright, 1889. On frequent confession as a means of persevering in good, preached on the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Introduction. To hear willingly and constantly the word of God in sermons is a good thing, necessary for many and useful to all. And as I shall show on another occasion, it is one of the surest signs of predestination to the kingdom of heaven. Yet to be satisfied with merely hearing the word of God and not to endeavor to practice the truth taught in it only makes one more responsible to the divine justice. Hitherto, my dear brethren, I have explained in sufficient detail a subject that is of the greatest importance and that all must have a clear knowledge of, namely, the Holy Sacrament of Penance. And I have shown that which is required to receive it, how and in what manner the penitent must examine his conscience, repent of his sins, confess them, satisfy for them, and steadfastly amend his life. I trust that the good God has effected, by the light of his grace, that some, at least, of those who have heard what I had to say about this subject will have profited by it. To the Almighty God alone be the honor, glory, and thanksgiving, if such is the case. I hope, too, that they who have heard me will not forget what they have learned, but always derive more and more fruit from it. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. There is still one point to be considered by those who, after diligent preparation, have laid aside their sins in confession, and that is how they are to avoid a relapse in future so as to continue in the grace of God. It is not my intention now to repeat the motives which should put us on guard against the relapse and make us persevere in good. Only one means will I suggest which can best help us to this end, and that is confession, frequent confession with due preparation, as I shall now show. And I say, the best means of avoiding sin and persevering in good is frequent and contrite confession. Therefore, he who loves his soul and its salvation will often have recourse to the sacrament of penance. Such is the whole subject of this exhortation. That it may not be fruitless, give us thy grace, O generous God. We beg it of thee through the merits of thy Immaculate Virgin, who from her earliest years gave herself up altogether to thy service and persevered in it to the end, without the least stain of sin. Help us, you too, holy guardian angels. If you wish to keep your room always free from dust, you must have it swept out frequently during the week. It is easy to see whether the servant is lazy or the master or mistress careless in this respect, for if the room which one occupies daily is allowed to go for even a fortnight, not to say a month, without being swept out, is it any wonder if it should be found in a filthy condition at the end of that time? Those who go in and out leave some dust behind them on the floor, cobwebs hang here and there on the walls, and the furniture is covered with a thick layer of dust. Therefore, they who love cleanliness have their room swept every day, nay, sometimes often during the day. The same care must be observed with regard to one's hair. If it is not frequently combed, it will get quite disordered and dirty, as we see to be the case in those who are careless in the use of the comb. It is the same with a man's conscience. We poor mortals are naturally so frail and inclined to evil that we cannot long keep ourselves free from faults and sins, surrounded as we are by temptations and occasions of sin. No matter how carefully we are, before we have time to look around, as the saying is, we go wrong, either by thought in the imagination or by word that escapes us, or even in action. Even the just man falls 7 times a day. How often, then, does he fall in the week? How often in a month? And how will it be with one who consents to a mortal sin? For while he is in that unhappy state, he cannot, humanly speaking, long refrain from other sins on account of the loss of sanctifying grace and the want of other special helps from God. Now, if one who is in that condition goes to confession, I will not say once or twice a year, as, alas, is the case with so many, but once a month, or every 2 months. And if I said weeks, it would still be too long to wait. What a number of sins he will have committed! His conscience must necessarily be full of filth. He will find that he has fared like the field of the lazy husbandman, who leaves it unplowed for a long time, and like the vineyard of the foolish man, who allows it to go to ruin. I passed by the field of the slothful man, says the wise Solomon, and by the vineyard of the foolish man, and behold, it was all filled with nettles, and thorns had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. And what else is the reason why many, after they have made their confession with heartfelt sorrow and with an earnest purpose of amendment, so soon relapse into their old sins, if not because they seldom go to confession? Well did Paul of Granada understand this when considering those words of our Lord in the Gospel of St. Luke, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through places without water, seeking rest, and not finding, he said, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he finds a house well swept and garnished, he takes with him 7 other spirits worse than himself, and entering in, they dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." Can the evil spirit, then, enter a soul that has been cleansed and purified in the sacrament of penance? Certainly, answers Paul of Granada, and that, too, because it has been cleansed but once. For if one is satisfied with that and does not frequently purify his conscience, it will not be long before he will again be sullied, and the evil spirit, having once been enabled to enter it, will take up his abode there and dwell in it as in his own house. Hence, the conscience must often be cleansed if it is to be kept free from stain for a long time. On the other hand, it would be an almost prodigious thing for one who goes to confession with due preparation frequently during the month to lead a bad life. For on the one hand, the oft-repeated, diligent examination of conscience, the frequent acts of sorrow and detestation of the sins that one commits, the firm purpose, so often repeated, never to sin again, and on the other hand, the frequent reception and increase of sanctifying grace, and of the special helping graces of God that strengthen the soul in the sacrament of penance against the temptations and dangers of sin, make it, humanly speaking, a half impossibility for a man to be addicted at all events, to grievous sin. And even if such a man does fall through weakness and frailty in a violent temptation, or in some particularly alluring occasion, his sin cannot find a resting place long in his soul, for his next confession will banish it. It is true that his conscience has been sullied, but the soul is there at once with the broom to sweep out the filth. He has, indeed, fallen grievously, but he soon rises again by good confession and stands firm on his feet. It is with him as with the workman, who gets a thorn or a splinter into his finger while at work. He at once lays aside what he is doing and does not rest until he has forced out the thorn or splinter so as to leave it no time to make the wound worse and cause it to fester. When he shall fall, says the prophet David of the just and pious, he shall not be bruised, for the Lord putteth his hand under him. What? He shall not be bruised? Does not mortal sin inflict a severe injury on the soul? Yes, but, as Origen says, speaking of this text, there is a great difference between a pious and a just man who sins, but goes frequently to confession, and the careless, wicked sinner who seldom receives the sacraments. The latter falls and does himself woeful injury by his fall, because he lies there for a long time, like one who is grievously wounded, and whose wounds, being neglected, begins to fester and to eat into the flesh, so that it is very difficult to cure them. The former falls, indeed, but he does not hurt himself so badly, for he rises at once, and by his speedy penance heals his wound immediately. He acts like the brave soldier who, in fighting with his adversary, slips and falls to the earth, but springs up again in all haste and, filled with new courage, overthrows his opponent. Strange are the words that St. Paul makes use of when speaking of the sin of Adam. By one man, he says, sin entered into this world, and by sin death, and so death passed upon all men. There is a hidden meaning in those words, my dear brethren. Speaking of the world, he says that death and sin entered into it. But speaking of men, he says that death passed upon them all. Why so? Does not the world mean the men who are in it? Have not all men, with the exception of the Blessed Virgin, the Mother of God, really sinned in Adam? Why, then, does the Apostle make a distinction between the world and men? Origen gives us a beautiful explanation of this difficulty. By the world, he says, the Apostle understood the vain children of the world, who live according to the world and its perverse maxims and usages. But by men, he understands those souls who immediately, after a fall, enter into themselves, and endeavor in the main to lead pious lives. And to those, then, who are called the world, that is, worldly people, tepid, inconstant men, sin enters when they commit it, for they remain a long time in the state of sin. But in the case of others who do not live according to the world and try to lead pious lives, sin merely passes upon them when they commit it, that is, they are indeed in the state of sin, but they free themselves from it at once by doing penance immediately. Sin in the just and pious is like a traveler in an inn in which he rests for but a short time, but in the wicked it is like one who has taken up his permanent dwelling in a house. In the former case, sin merely passes by, but in the latter, it remains constantly. Therefore, the latter are properly called sinners, a hateful name, that they who often go to confession do not even deserve, although they sometimes fall through weakness and frailty. He who rises at once by penance, says St. Jerome, does not lose the name of a just man. If a man loses some money at play, but wins it back again, he cannot be called a loser. A general who flies with his troops from the field of battle, but soon collects the fugitives, rushes at the foe with renewed courage, and puts them completely to flight, cannot be said to have lost the battle, for he has rather gained it, like a valiant general, and has conquered the enemy. He who rises at once by penance does not lose the name of a just man, nor is he overcome by the archenemy, nor does he lose his right to be called a just man, who now and then succumbs to a violent temptation and consents to sin, but rises at once after his fall by penance. Let then the crafty demon come on with secret attacks and suggestions with which he is constantly trying to lead souls astray. And what great harm can he do, one who goes to confession often in the month? Truly, in the soul of such a person, he does not find a dwelling in which he can hope to remain for a long time. In the houses of the rich, you will not often see cobwebs on the walls or the windows, for the spider knows that its work would be in vain, and that it would be always in danger of seeing its web destroyed by the maid's broom. Swallows do not easily return to a house in which their nests have been disturbed a few times. In the same way, the devil has no hopes of gaining a firm footing, of building his nest and spinning his poisonous webs in the soul from which he is at once driven out when he enters it. For he knows well that his plans will be foiled and that he will be expelled, to his own great confusion, from the dwelling he had begun to occupy. One of those accursed spirits who had taken possession of a person was once conjured and forced in the name of God to say what caused him the greatest damage. "There is nothing," he answered, "that we demons hate more than Catholic Christians, nothing that frustrates more fully our efforts than frequent and contrite confession and the habit of receiving the sacraments often." Truly, if the father of lies, who is otherwise not at all to be believed, ever told the truth, he did so on that occasion. "Everyone that doth evil hateth the light. He who intends committing a crime shuns and flies the light, that his wickedness may not be known." A traitor in a fortress is always uneasy and suspicious. He is continually in dread that his treachery will be found out. If he has the least cause to fear that there is any suspicion about him, he thinks at once, "This is no place for me," and he betakes himself to flight without delay. A dissolute man who is seeking to lead an innocent person astray with his flattery and caresses cannot bear to have her say word to her parents of the attempt he is making on her virtue. Whereas if she keeps silent and says nothing to her parents, although her will is opposed to anything evil, yet the other does not allow himself to be put off by the first or second refusal. He perseveres and still hopes to gain his end some time or other. But if he sees that the modest, chaste young girl at once runs to her father and complains of the treatment she has been subjected to, then the tempter is completely foiled and desists from his attack, knowing that they will certainly be fruitless. The devil is a traitor and wicked wretch of this kind when he tempts and tries to lure a man to commit sin. His object is to take the fortress out of the hands of God and to cast it into the jaws of hell. He spares no trouble to turn away from her heavenly bridegroom, the soul that is in the state of grace and a beloved spouse of the Holy Ghost, and to this end he represents to her imagination pictures of unlawful pleasure or of temporal gain to persuade her to commit that act of spiritual adultery. Now, if he sees a man going off into confession and disclosing to his spiritual father with sorrow of heart the sin he has committed and the temptations that assail him, oh, then the tempter knows that his efforts are sure to be frustrated, and despairing of success, he is forced to beat a retreat. And besides that, not only does frequent confession cleanse the soul from the stain of sin and hinder the attacks of the devil, but it also destroys, generally and securely, the vestiges and evil effects of former sins, namely, the punishment still due to them, which should otherwise be suffered in the terrible fire of purgatory to the last farthing. A modest confession, says St. Ambrose, is the greatest help in wiping out the punishment due to our sins. It is of the greatest help, for although every penitential work and pious practice that one performs in the state of grace is partly available in the way of satisfaction for our sins, yet this satisfying power is specially attached by our Lord to the sacrament of penance. For in it, besides the acts that are made of the most perfect virtues, faith, hope, charity, and sorrow for sin, which constitute the preparation for it, the penance imposed by the priest, small though it be, is not on account of the work or prayer in which it consists, but through the virtues of the sacrament, united with the infinite merits of Jesus Christ, and offered to our Heavenly Father to pay the debt contracted by our sins. Hence, one, our Father, imposed by way of penance by the priest in confession, has far more efficacy in atoning for sin and blotting out the punishment due to it than a whole rosary said merely out of private devotion. Therefore, many pious souls are accustomed to ask their confessors to give them a severe penance for small faults in order all the better to atone for their sins. The oftener one confesses his sins, says St. Thomas, the more does he lessen the punishment due to them, so that at last, after repeated confessions, it is taken away altogether. Nor is it too much to say, he adds, that frequent confession takes away even all that punishment. So that a man owes nothing more to divine justice, since the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, in which he is so often participates in the sacrament of penance, completely satisfies for his sins. Further, what is the greatest advantage and profit for the soul? It follows that one who goes often to confession, even if he sometimes falls grievously through weakness, yet passes the greater part of his life in the grace and friendship of God, and whenever he confesses his sins with sorrow of heart, that grace is not only increased by the power of the sacrament, but as a consequence of that increase, all the good works performed in the state of grace become more and more meritorious, until at last an incalculable amount of treasures of merit must be heaped up by such a soul during life. On the other hand, a tepid Christian who goes to confession but once or twice a year and defers repentance for a long time after committing mortal sin labors like a dumb beast and, with all the good works he may perform in the meantime, gains nothing for heaven. All his fasting, almsgiving, devout visits to the church, hearing masses, saying the rosary, saluting pious pictures, and other good works, are indeed, as I have elsewhere explained, not utterly useless as long as he is in the state of grace, for they help him to keep many commandments of God, to foster good habits, and to obtain the mercy of God. Yet, after he has done all this, he has not gained the least degree of glory in heaven. He is and remains a slave to the devil, who allows him to do those good works as long as he avoids the confessional, which would free him from his slavery. Thus he lives at enmity with God and is always on the verge of eternal ruin. And if he is hurried off by an unprovided death, he will be condemned to hell forever. Truly, he is in an unhappy state. Finally, what else can follow from the frequent confession and pious life of a man who is really anxious to save his soul, but perseverance in good and a happy death? As a man lives, so will he die. This is a saying that is generally verified. He who spends the most of his time on land and seldom ventures on the water can have a well-grounded hope that he will die on land, while the sailor, who is always on the stormy sea, and although he sometimes sets foot on shore, yet never remains on it long, but returns to his ship to carry out his restless avocation, seems to have made up his mind that he will die at sea. Such, too, is the end that those children of the world have to expect to spend their lives in going from sin to sin and go to confession once or twice a year. And God knows what sort of a confession they make. They spend the most of their time on their stormy sea. What sort of a death have they to expect? Their soul shall die in a storm, we might say of them with that friend of Job. They have put off for a long time the settlements of their accounts with God and have allowed them to fall into disorder. And in disorder they will find them at the last moment of their lives, when they will hardly have time to examine and arrange them. Happy Christians who often go to confession with due preparation and live as it were on dry land, safe in the sweet peace of your conscience, you are they of whom Christ, our dear Savior, says in the Gospel of St. Luke, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Amen, I say to you, that he will gird himself and make them sit down to me, and passing will minister unto them." You are watching now, since you are continually occupied with the purification of your souls, that very business, which will hardly demand any of your attention at the hour of death, since you will have rightly performed it beforehand. And when death comes, your Lord will meet you and invite you to his banquet. You are those of whom St. Paul says to the Corinthians, "But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Happy, then, I say again, are you who keep yourselves away from many sins by frequent confession and persevere zealously in the service of God. Be of good heart, and never let anything interfere with that holy and most advantageous habit of yours. Ah, would to God that all those careless, tepid Christians who burrow in the earth like blind moles and are occupied the whole day with earthly things would only follow your example. They would not then rot away in their sins as they are now doing. Almighty God, who holdest the hearts of men in thy hands, and canst lead them according to thy pleasure where thou wilt, let peoples confess to thee, O Lord, that all peoples give praise to thee. Twice, my dear brother, in a short psalm, the prophet repeats the same words. Why? He wishes to encourage all men, says Hugo, to frequent and contrite confession of their sins. And truly, as the Roman Catechism says, there is nothing the faithful should deem of greater importance than to cleanse their souls by frequently confessing their sins. We know by unhappy experience that we sully our souls by daily and almost hourly faults and failings. Why, then, should we not cleanse them by the frequent use of such an easy means as the Holy Sacrament of Penance, unless we wish to be buried in the filth of our sins? What care and trouble do not fastidious worldlings, and especially delicate ladies, take to keep themselves clean outwardly so as to please the eyes of some mere mortal? Why should we not take the same care to keep our immortal souls free from the filth of sin so as to please our God, who is worthy of infinite love? We all wash face and hands every day, and if they are dirty 10 times a day, 10 times a day we wash them again. Are our immortal souls of less importance to us, so that when they are sullied, we need not care to cleanse them? Let people confess to thee, O God, let all peoples give praise to thee. Christians, go often to confession, and make frequent use of that solitary means, if you are really desirous to remain free from sin in the future, and to persevere in good. Think of the end for which you are in this world. It is no other than to serve our great God alone, to tend to the business of our soul, and to live in constant penance, that we may enjoy forever in heaven after death. Go often to confession, many will say. Must I then often submit to that fearful torture? Is it not torment enough for me to be compelled by the commandment of the church to go once a year? I find it so hard to go every 3 months that I tremble all over when I think of it. What should it be if I had all that trouble and anxiety to endure several times in the month? I quite believe that what you say is true, but your objection is as ridiculous as the complaint of the jester, who, having lain on a single straw all night, said the next morning that he was suffering from severe pain in the back. And he added, if it hurts me so to sleep on one straw, what would it be if I slept on a whole heap? It is no wonder that the confession of your sins appears difficult to you, but do you know why it is so? Because you go so seldom to confession. You make your confession, so to speak, according to the almanac. Certain feast days are marked therein with red letters, for instance, the 15th of August, the Feast of the Assumption, the 1st of November, the Feast of All Saints, certain days in March or April, Easter time, etc. But these feasts are celebrated only on the days marked down for them in red letters in the calendar. So also you, and probably many other sinners too, write down in the calendar of your confession, on Easter Sunday, a confession, on the Feast of the Assumption, a confession, and that must do for the year. No matter what sins you commit meantime, you never dream of going to confession unless at the fixed times. What wonder is it, then, I ask, that confession seems so hard to you? Everything that one is accustomed to and does not practice assiduously appears difficult. A dirty little boy who has to herd swine all the year and never combs his hair, if he is at last compelled to use the comb, has to tug and pull and drag many hair out before he succeeds. Whereas a well-reared boy who combs his hair every day, as he ought, finds not the least difficulty in doing so. A soldier who seldom draws his sword and allows it to rust in the scabbard has to work hard at it before he succeeds in drawing it when the time comes for him to use it. If you go but once or twice a year to confession, you must necessarily find it a difficult and troublesome task for everything that is required for this holy sacrament becomes harder to fulfill when it is long deferred. The examine of conscience becomes harder, for you have to recall the sins you have committed during a long interval, so as to declare them in due order, mentioning their number and their nature. Contrition becomes more difficult, as well as the firm purpose of amendment, on account of the influence of bad habits that have grown almost to a second nature and cannot at once be got rid of and detested. The disclosure of one's sins in the confession becomes more difficult on account of the long time it requires to declare a great number of sins with their specific distinctions. And all this difficulty has to be faced by him who wishes to make a good confession. Barmenard wonders at those who, although they have not been to confession for a year, yet rush into the church without having patience to wait, go to the first priest they find and ask him to hear their confession, saying that they will not keep him long or give him much trouble. How can such people make a good confession? And even if one finds no difficulty on account of the time it takes to tell his sins, he must, at all events, feel very much ashamed at having to declare so many grievous transgressions. Now, all these difficulties disappear when you go frequently to confession. If a man confesses his sins every week, or at least every fortnight, what great difficulty can he find in it, in God's name, unless, indeed, he makes difficulties for himself through unfounded anxiety. Otherwise, everything is easy enough for him. The examine of conscience is easy, because he has only a short time to go through. Contrition is easy, because he is well practiced in making acts of sorrow for sin. It is easy for him to tell his sins because he has, generally speaking, nothing to confess but small faults and daily imperfections, or else he has to repeat some sin of his past life. You see now that the very excuse you allege goes against you, so that if you wish to remove the difficulty of which you complain and to make it easy and consoling for you to confess your sins, you must go to confession frequently. There is no better means to that end. What is the use of going so often? What will I have to confess? I could not find anything to accuse myself of so often, so that I should be obliged always to repeat the same thing, and that is not worthwhile. What? You could not find anything to confess? Alas! You will find enough matter for sorrow and confession if you only examine your conscience as you ought. That objection of yours shows that you are not very watchful over your actions, or else that you think little of venial sins, since your conscience is capable of feeling only mortal sins, and is like a worn-out horse that cannot feel a blow and is insensible to anything but the spur. Still, if you cannot remember having committed any deliberate venial sin during the week, give thanks to the good God. I congratulate you with all my heart, and wish I could say as much for myself. But, nevertheless, can you not go to confession and receive the Holy Sacrament? You need have no trouble on that head. Nor are you obliged to sin on purpose to have something to tell the priest, like those boys who, when they are sent to confession on the four great feasts of the year, fight and quarrel with each other on the way, and when asked what they are fighting about, reply, We are committing sin so as to have something to tell in confession. No, I say, that is altogether unnecessary. If during your whole life you had done nothing worse than telling one deliberate venial lie, I'm pretty certain that you will find something more than that on your conscience. That is matter enough and more than enough for sorrow and repentance and for a firm purpose of amendment every day of your life. And therefore, if you wish, you can receive the sacrament of penance validly every day. Is it not worthwhile now? For thus you receive every day an increase of sanctifying grace, by which all your future good works are made more pleasing to God and more meritorious of eternal glory in heaven. Is not that worthwhile? You receive, too, each time, fresh special graces from God, to enable you the more easily to overcome temptations and dangers of sin, and to abstain from evil. Is not that worthwhile? Each time you get a new impulse to persevere in good and to preserve the friendship of God to the end. Is not that worthwhile? Each time you blot out a good share of the punishment due to your sins, is not that worthwhile? O pious and holy souls, you have better understood the great worth of the sacramental grace. St. Charles Borromeo, our holy founder, St. Ignatius, St. Catherine of Siena, the Blessed Coletta, and many others used to go to confession every day. St. Francis Borgia went twice a day, in the morning before Mass and in the evening before going to rest. Catherine of Sweden, a royal princess, and Father Gonzalez Silveria, a martyr, used to go to confession three times every day. Do you imagine that those holy servants of God had a new mortal sin to confess every time they went to the sacred tribunal? Nay, do you think they had even a venial sin to tell? Who could reasonably entertain such a thought? Oh, no. Their object was to purify their souls all the more and to obtain an increase of sanctifying grace and merit at the same time. And could you not do the same once a fortnight? Or if you are very busy, which is not, however, a valid excuse, at least once a month? Shall I tell you the real reason why you do not begin to go frequently to confession? It is because you have not a sincere desire to lead a pious life, to please God, to enrich your soul with merit. Your idea is to live according to the vain world and not to mortify your sensuality and evil inclinations, nor to amend your vicious ways. That is the whole reason. Oh, certainly, that it is which has kept me so long from frequent confession. Ah, my Lord and my God, if I had during my life made better use of that easy, solitary, and advantageous means, I should not have committed so many grievous sins. I should not have remained so long addicted to this or that vice. I should have collected, oh, what a great treasure of merits, as so many seeds of future glory in heaven. But now, alas, by being in the state of sin, I have deprived myself of them forever. Now I will easily begin and will continue during my life to go to confession at least every fortnight or at the furthest every month, so that by thus constantly cleansing my conscience, I may be preserved from sin, be more zealous in thy service, increased daily in virtue and sanctifying grace, and persevere constantly therein till death. Amen.